Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your spirit that you've so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Jesus. We do ask and receive this evening that our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth. There is no confusion as God's word is taught this evening. There is no confusion as God's word is taught this evening. God's word is taught with accuracy, with precision, and at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise be God. Yeah, so we'll just go into God's word. If you are with your Bibles, which I believe you should be with, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 1. You see what Paul says to the Corinthians? He says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Paul says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Yeah, you know, and if you go to chapter 9 of that same book, you will see what Paul says in verse 1. He says, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. So what is Paul saying? Concerning rendering service to the saints through your giving, through the giving of the saints in Corinth, concerning that, yeah, it is important for Paul to write. So there is so much importance attached to generosity and the giving of saints to saints. Paul says in verse 2, for I know the forwardness of your mind. That word there, forwardness, can better be used as the eagerness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia. So Paul had used the forwardness, that is eagerness of the heart of the Corinthian church, to teach the Macedonians giving. Yeah, so go back to chapter 8 again. So Paul is now writing to the same Corinthian church where that he used to teach the Macedonian. He says, moreover, brethren, verse 1, we do you to wit of the grace of God. So Paul is about speaking about the grace of God. But it's very interesting that Paul's conversation concerning the grace of God is not the conventional use of the grace of God in our day-to-day activities today. So Paul is talking about a church who gave liberally, and he's saying that is the grace of God. So look at it again. He says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction. So it means that Christians, the churches, can go through affliction. Yeah, so now see something. There's something called affliction. There's something called abundance of joy. So there is the great trial of affliction. There is the abundance of their joy. And there is their deep poverty. You see, that word there, deep, before poverty, is not a figure of speech. Yeah, it's not metonymy. It's not that figure of speech that says you mention a word and it's not present. No, that word there, deep, actually means or speaks about the extent of their poverty. So it's more like abject poverty. So how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, they are bounded unto the riches of their liberality. What is Paul teaching from verse 1? How I do you to wit, or we do you to wit, of the grace of God. So Paul is teaching of the grace of God. Paul is teaching of the grace of God. So it means that the grace of God, as seen in Corinthians chapter 8, yeah, is about how the Macedonians abounded to the riches of their liberality, yet they were in deep poverty. Yeah, so that helps you explain verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Yeah, what covetousness we see that verse to mean is that God became man, and that is Jesus became flesh so that he can be poor, or Jesus had riches one time on earth and he became poor so that you might be wealthy materially. Yeah, that is what a covetous lens will view that to be. Yeah, but remember, before you get to chapter 8 or 2 Corinthians, you must have read chapter 5. Go back to chapter 5 quickly. Chapter 5, verse 21. Go back quickly to chapter 5, verse 21. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He says, for he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. So we were made the righteousness of God because he who knew no sin was made sin. Yeah, that's what Paul speaks about in chapter 8. Go back to chapter 8, verse 9. Chapter 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, for my sake, for your sake, he became poor. Yeah, see, the riches in verse 9 cannot mean material riches. Yeah, because there was no time on earth that you see scriptures record that Jesus had material possession. You see, Jesus did not give out his possession to the orphanage before he went to the cross. Yet, really, why? Because he didn't have. Yeah, so look at it again. It says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, and ye through his poverty might be rich. So it means that in verse 9, God was poor so that Christians can be rich. Let me say it better. Yeah, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is God in the flesh, became poor so that you and I can be rich. What did he call that riches in verse 2? Look at it again. It says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep abject poverty. Yeah, I'll say it again. The word deep before poverty is not a figure of speech. It's not a riddle. Yeah, it is explaining their financial state at the point. Yeah, so it's, now remember, it tells you that there is something called deep poverty, but yet they are bounded onto the riches of their liberality. What did he call it in verse 1? I will do you to wit of the grace of God. So it should not be far-fetched in verse 9 that ye know the grace of God, yeah, which is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich. Hallelujah. So there is nothing like, because Christ has died and resurrected, no believer can be poor. No. Paul uses an example of a church in abject poverty to teach about God's riches. What did he call the riches in verse 2? He calls it the riches of their liberality. So in the real sense, yeah, for those that want to stone me, in the real sense, does God give riches? Yes. What riches has he given us in Christ? It is the riches of liberality. Are we together? Yeah, it is the riches of liberality. Yeah, it is that. In fact, hold your thoughts in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and go to chapter 13. Look at chapter 13, verse 14. Chapter 13, verse 14. Look at that again. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Paul now ends this epistle and says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in chapter 8, verse 9, he told them that, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that he was rich, but he became poor, so that you might be rich through his poverty. What does Paul now say about that same grace in verse 14? He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is, you see that word there, and, is a word that doesn't always speak about two different things. Yeah, a lot of times in the Greek manuscript, it actually speaks about a conjunction explaining what was said before. For instance, my name is Joshua Yusuf. Yeah, so Joshua, that is Yusuf. Yeah, my brother's name is Joseph. So Joshua and Joseph speaks about two different people. But Joshua and Yusuf, which is Joshua, that is Yusuf, is speaking about the same person, or Joshua and YBJ. Yeah, so he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the love of God, yeah, that is the communion of the Holy Ghost. What is the communion of the Holy Ghost? It is the supply of the Holy Ghost. What is the supply of the Holy Ghost? He was rich, he became poor, so you might be rich. Riches is in what? In reference to the supply of the Holy Ghost. So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is actually the love of God, and it is the riches of liberality. Yeah, let me say it again. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is the love of God. Yeah, so Paul is not saying, you know, when you finish meeting together, you pick the grace of God, you mix it with a little portion with the love of God, and now add a little portion or a little sprinkle of the communion of the Holy Ghost. No, he's explaining one and the same. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is, which is, I mean, the love of God. You know that scripture that says, for a man to be born again, he must be born of water and the Spirit. Yeah, that word there. And there's the same word here, Kai. So you must be born of water, that is the Spirit. Yeah, so the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the love of God, that is the supply of the riches of liberality. Hallelujah. You see, it will interest us to observe what Paul calls riches. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. We looked at this on Sunday. God's rich man. I am God's rich man. I am God's rich man. Look at chapter Ephesians chapter 1, verse look at 16. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. What is the prayer? That the Lord, or that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, yeah, the Father of glory, may give unto you the wisdom of the Spirit, that is revelation in the knowledge of him. Yeah, we've done some corrections to that. Look at verse 18. What is he really saying? That your understanding, the eyes of your understanding, yeah, being enlightened, that ye may know. Hello, look at it again. That ye may know, not that ye may have. Hello, yeah, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, that is what is the riches. Look at it again. That ye may know what is the hope of his calling, that ye may know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Yeah, what is Paul saying? Paul is not saying that ye may receive. Yeah, you have received. What is Paul saying? That your eyes of understanding may be enlightened to behold, to see what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So look at it again. Where is the riches of God's glory found? It is found as an inheritance in the saints. Look at it again. It says, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He explains in verse 19. See what it says. He says, and what is the exceeding greatness? Yeah, that's really the inheritance. Yeah, the exceeding greatness of his power to us world who believe. So once you believe, God's power has been wrought towards you. You are one who has believed the gospel. It means you are one who is full of power. Like we said on Sunday, God's powerful power has been wrought towards us. So if you want to look for the powerful power of God's mighty power, you look at the us world. You look at the saints. What did he call it in verse 18? That is the riches of the glory of his inheritance. Where is it found? In the saints. Hallelujah. You know, so a good way to read that verse can actually be that ye may know, verse 18, what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of liberality that God has bestowed upon you, yeah, as a saint. Yeah, what did I do? I brought Paul's use of riches of liberality in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 into Ephesians 1 verse 18. So you see, Paul's use of riches in chapter 18 was in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians spoke about a generous giving. Yeah, Paul's use in Ephesians speaks about an inheritance in the saints. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. The same Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Yeah, look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in what? Rich in mercy. God who is rich in mercy. God who is rich in mercy. For his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ. Look at verse 6. And hath raised us up and made us to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ. Yeah, in the heavenlies in Christ. Look at chapter 1 again. Look at chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 3. Look at what Paul calls in chapter 1, verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. He says, blessed, Ephesians 1, 3. He says, blessed be the God. Yeah, that's the same word, and. It comes in handy again. Blessed be the God that is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, not who will. Yet, what did Paul now say we should do concerning this? That your eyes may be enlightened to know, to see what he has blessed you with. Yet, so he says, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenlies in Christ. Yeah, the blessings that we have based on the work of Christ are spiritual blessings. Yeah, they are spiritual blessings. Let me say it better. It means that anything a man calls blessing and a Muslim or an unbeliever can have is not part of what Paul spoke about in Ephesians 1 verse 3. I'll say it again. Yeah, if any man on earth can have something you call blessing in quotes, yeah, car, house, job, wife, anything you want to call it, if it is something that an unbeliever can have, it is not part of that blessed with all spiritual blessings in heaven in Christ. Hallelujah. So Paul is saying something. Your eyes of understanding may be enlightened. He now tells you in chapter 2 verse 4. He says, God who is rich in mercy. Yeah, look at verse 6. He had raised us up together and made us to sit together in heaven in Christ. Then look at verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness to us words. Now, what did Paul call it in Ephesians 1:18? The riches of his glory, or the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What did he call it in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4? The riches of mercy. What does he call it in Ephesians 2 verse 7? He says, the riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at chapter 3. Same Ephesians. You know, we explained on Sunday what Paul meant by in Philippians 4:19. I can, for my God, yeah, we'll get there. Look at Ephesians 3 verse 16. Look at 3:14. Another prayer Paul prays. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 14. Look at Ephesians 3 verse 14. See what Paul says. He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. Look at verse 16. That he will grant you according, look at it again, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit. So his riches of his glory is granted to us by his spirit. Look at it again. He says, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit. By his spirit. Yeah, in the inner man. Hallelujah. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Hallelujah. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. What did he call it? Ephesians 1. That your eyes of understanding may be enlightened. So you see, none of the times we have used riches, or we've seen Paul use riches, spoke about material riches. Yeah? What do I mean by material riches? That which the physical eyes can see. Are we together? Are we together? Look at Colossians. The same Paul. Colossians 1:27. Colossians chapter 1 verse 27. Look at Colossians 1:27. Look at that again. Oh, no, look at it for the first time, really. Look at Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is that which is Christ in you? Ephesians 3, what did he tell us? We have the riches of his glory by his spirit. What does that really mean? Verse 27 of Colossians 1. Christ in you. Christ in you. Christ in you. So, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. You look at all the use of Paul's word, all Paul's use of the word riches. It has to do with that riches, the glory, the mercy, the inheritance, his grace that is found in the saints. All other works of the spirit, they are all spiritual. Yeah, so it's not hard to explain Philippians 4. Yeah, you might lay your hands on Sunday's teaching. Yeah, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. How? By Christ Jesus. Like we said on Sunday, a background to this narrative was that Paul was in prison and the Philippians, through Epaphroditus, communicated to him with material things. So when Paul says, my God shall supply your needs according to his riches in glory, it is that saints were bound to the riches of liberality in them so that the needs of the Philippians will be met. Let me say it better. The needs of Paul were met through the church of Philip, or through the Philippians. They communicated what they had contributed through Epaphroditus. Yeah, in the real sense, God supplied the needs of Paul according to God's riches in glory by Christ Jesus. How did God do that? He did that by the Philippians abounding to the riches of liberality in them to give to Paul. Are we together, dear saints? I'll say that again. Paul says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Hello, dear saints. Most people, a lot of people that I see quote that scripture, they put full stop after in glory. Dear saints, look at what the verse ends with. By Christ Jesus. Yeah? So it is done by Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the riches of the Spirit. Christ in you, the riches of his mercy. Christ in you, the riches of liberality. I say it again. What is my God shall supply all your needs according. Take note of this. Paul, the needs that Epaphroditus gave Paul was not house. The needs that the Philippians met through the hands of Epaphroditus was not estate, was not land. That was not what they gave Paul. Yeah? That was, there's needs and there are wants. What did they communicate? What did Paul say? They communicated to Paul's needs. In that he was in the prison, he couldn't walk. Look at verse 16, it tells you. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. That word there, necessity, is my needs. Yeah, so Paul is not saying that, my God shall give you the estate that of your choice. Yeah, according to his riches in glory. Yeah, but what Paul is teaching about in Philippians chapter 4 is that my God will supply your needs just the way you've supplied my needs, or just the way God has supplied my needs through your hands. So God supplies their needs by Christ. Let me say it again. So God's riches is Christ. So God's riches in the saints is Christ. God's powerful power towards the saints is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Like we said on Sunday. So can we say Christ is God's currency of supply? In that a saint we are bound to the riches of the glory found in him and are bound towards the riches of the liberality found in him and meet the needs of others. So it means that a saint, when you are giving money, you must make sure that you don't have your needs in mind. Here, you give, look at it. The Philippians were not giving to Paul as a seed so Paul can bless them for them to be wealthy. No. If that was the principle that worked, Paul would not acknowledge that the Macedonians were in deep poverty. What the narrative Paul would have been giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 was, look at you people, you cannot even do like the Philippians. You cannot even sow seed. Seed that is as an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable where pleasing. Look at you, and you call yourself a Christian. Yeah? No. What was Paul teaching about the grace of God on the churches of Macedonia? How that in their deep poverty, they abounded unto the riches of the bright in them. Hallelujah. Yeah, so go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where we really are. So we've seen riches to Paul. We've seen how Paul uses riches. We looked at some other scriptures on Sunday. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. What does Paul say? He says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich. Yeah, what is though he was rich? Go back to Philippians 2. Go back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. So what it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Who being in the image of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That is he who was rich becoming poor. 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 Yeah, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Yeah, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Yeah, that is his poverty. So that he might be rich. What is the riches? The riches of his glory, of his inheritance. The riches of his mercy. The riches of his grace to you, world. To us, world. Look at Hebrews 2, quickly. Hebrews 2:14. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Look at Hebrews 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Jesus also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What is that? He became poor that he might be rich. Are we together? So we've seen riches as explained by Paul. Now, there's a narrative that a couple of us as believers pass, you know, when we teach God's word. You know, we explain certain things, explain riches and things like that, you know. But there's one very interesting one that people hold on to, what you call the riches of the Gentiles. Yeah, what you call the riches of the Gentiles. You know, some people believe that there's something called end-time transfer of wealth. Yeah, in case you're hearing that for the first time, let me explain what that means. Some people believe that because they are Christians, the wealth of unbelievers will just be possessed by the church. Yeah. You know, if you've been following for a while, you know that we usually use 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Paul tells Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Yeah, all scriptures are profitable. All scriptures are given by inspiration. They are advantageous for doctrine, for correction, for instruction, for instruction in righteousness. So it means that a very important truth in that verse is that scriptures are not given for quoting. So in as much as when we teach God's word, we quote certain scriptures, but scriptures are not used for quoting. So no matter how much you quote scriptures, you must quote it in the context in which it was written. All together. Yeah, to quote scriptures to support your opinion, yeah, is what a lot of people do. Yeah, they have a slant, they use scriptures to back it up. Yeah, so when we were doing the series called Investigative Scriptures Series 1 last year, we explained different ways people interpret scriptures. Some, they lead scriptures follow. That is, back it up with scriptures. Yeah, some, they do whatever they want to do with scriptures. But the most important and the most biblical and scriptural way of explaining scriptures is using scriptures to explain scriptures. Yeah? See, even the devil quotes scriptures. You remember the wilderness experience of Jesus. Hallelujah. So we must not be found proof texting. Yeah, what does that mean? It means, you know, what we do a lot of times is that we pick scriptures from Daniel, pick another verse from Uzziah, pick another verse from Isaiah, pick another verse from Ezekiel, and we what? Mix everything together. I would say that was our meal. Yeah, what did Jesus do in Luke 24? He began from Moses and all the prophets to expound unto them the things concerning himself. So the question is, when you see riches and Paul promises a riches that the saint has, yeah, is there a teaching in scripture that says the wealth of the unsaved man or the unsaved men, or let me say this way, some people believe that some men who are unsaved are laboring in the market field so that the Christians will inherit. What a covetous mindset. Now, think about yourself. Imagine after laboring in the business field for 20 years. Yeah, let's assume you are not a Christian. Yeah, and you say God is fair. God is one who allows his rain on the unjust and the just. He allows his sun on the evil and the good. Yeah, and you're saying God is good. Yet, God allows you as an unbeliever to labor and suffer in the market world only for one man who says he's in Christ to inherit all your sweats. Hallelujah. Yeah, in fact, look at Proverbs 13:22. This is one of the scriptures that a lot of people run up to. Proverbs 13, verse 22. Remember, scriptures are to be explained. Look at Proverbs 13, verse 11. Now, see what it says in verse 22. It says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. What is he speaking about? When you see a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, he is referring to legacies. Yeah, can a good man who has no money leave something for his children? Yes, there's something called a legacy. Yeah, what is the writer of Proverbs really talking about? He's speaking about what happens to the wealth of people when they die. Yeah, look at it. So, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children. So, he's speaking that both characters refer to moral actions. Yeah, their actions. You know, there's another translation that says it this way. It says, the good man is a man whose deeds are, you know, admirable or noble. Yeah. So, in the text, what is Solomon referring to? He's referring to two different men, one who acquires wealth in the illegal way, and one, so while there is one who is a wicked man, he will have all, by all means, to get illegal things. Yeah, but actually, usually, the non-wicked, or those that evil oppress, are the ones that will enjoy it. Yeah, This verse is not speaking about how believers will take over properties of non-believers. Dear saint, look around you. There are non-believers who pass with their wealth. Yeah? Where are the Christians taking over? What happens to your wealth when you leave the earth? It is that it has gone. It is like it is not useful to you again. Yeah, other people will use it. Look at Proverbs 28. Yeah. Look at Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28 verse 8. Proverbs 28 verse 8. Proverbs chapter 28 verse 8. Proverbs 28 verse 8. So what it says, he that by usury or and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. What is he saying? The man that will make money illegally, what is illegally, what he calls unjustly, will eventually leave it upon his death for those who will help those who he oppressed. Yeah, a man is wealthy. He acquired his money by fraud. Yeah, when he leaves the earth, some other people will use that money that he was using to oppress other people to make other people okay. Altogether, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. Where should your mind be? He's just trying to say that what? When you leave the earth, no matter what you have in your account, is over. Yeah, we have a narrative like that in Job 27. Look at Job, the book of Job, chapter 27, verse 13. Job 27, verse 13. Look at Job 27, verse 13. It says, this is the portion of the wicked man with God, and the heritage of the oppressors, which they shall receive of the Almighty. If his children be multiplied, it is for the sword, and his offspring shall not be satisfied with bread. Those that remain of him shall be buried in the death, and his widow shall not weep. Though he heap up silver and dust, and prepare raiment as clay, yeah, he may prepare it, but the judge shall put it on, and the innocent shall divide the silver. Yeah, he buildeth his house on the mud, and as a boot that he is the keeper maketh. The rich man, yeah, shall lie down, but he shall not be gathered. He openeth his eye, and he is not. What is he saying? He's making reference to those who oppress people, those who cheat others and defraud others to acquire wealth. Yeah, this was exactly what happened in Egypt. Exodus 1. Exodus chapter 1, verse 7. You know that narrative that's Exodus 1, verse 7. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Yeah, so the number of Israelites were much. Simple, verse 8. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto the people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them. Are we together? Yeah, they kept oppressing the people, this particular king, tribe as much as possible to oppress the Israelites for economic gain. Altogether, oppressive acquisition of wealth. Yeah, you know, this is a narrative that speaks about Hebrew women, and now, you know, some of our ladies think that people used to give birth, like there's a delivery called Hebrew woman delivery. No, there's nothing like the Hebrew woman delivery. Yeah, no, there is nobody that brings birth for or gives birth to a child, yeah, that will not go through pain. Hallelujah. Yeah, remember we've explained that narrative in church. The idea was that the king asked the midwives to kill the Israelite women or the children of the Israelite if they were sons. Yeah, the king, this same king we read from verse 7, he asked you can read that later on. He asked the children or he asked his midwives that when the midwives are those that help take delivery of children. So he gave them an instruction that when they go and give birth or when they want to take delivery of a Jewish woman, if the child that the woman brings forth is a man, they should kill the child. If it's a girl, they should allow her to live. Yeah, what did the midwives do? Instead of killing the male children, they went back to the king to lie. That look at it again. Look at verse 16. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew woman and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then shall he live. Look at verse 19. And the midwife said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew woman, look at verse 18 first. The king of Egypt now called for the midwife and said unto them, why have ye done these things and saved the men? So the king finally realized that the woman, that the midwife she sent to the Hebrew woman, were not killing the sons. What did the Hebrew woman now do? They now had to lie. What did they lie about? Look at verse 19. And the midwife said unto Pharaoh, the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered even before the midwives come into them. Are we together? So they lied to Pharaoh that, oh, before we even get to them, they've already delivered, so we cannot really kill their sons. What was the Egyptian guy trying to do? He was trying to what? Gain wealth, acquisition, or gain more economic stand by oppression. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, so what is the narrative of Proverbs teaching about? There are those who acquire wealth illegally. They will eventually have it enjoyed by others. This is basically an exhortation to treat things of the earth as vanity. That is what Proverbs was teaching about. Yeah, treat things, material things, as vanity. Yeah, there is something called spiritual riches and something called material riches. Yeah, you must not be found exalting material riches over spiritual riches. Hallelujah. 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 I'll say it again. Yeah, we are not to look forward to material riches than pay attention to spiritual riches. Yeah, you are not to be covetous, trying to amass the wealth of others who are not Christian. Look at it. You see an unbeliever who is probably on the list of those doomed for eternal damnation. Yet, what God wants from that person is to give you his money, not his heart. You see how we think? You see, covetousness is a slant by which we interpret scriptures. Yeah, covetousness is a slant by which we interpret scriptures. You see a man who is an unbeliever, yet you don't think of how to preach the gospel to him. You are thinking of how you want to inherit the riches of the Gentiles. Yeah, so you are rather he perishes. Yeah, it's a covetous slant. Are we together? Yeah, you remember I read Hebrews chapter 10 or chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the riches in what? Egypt. Hallelujah. Look at Job 22, verse 24. Job 22, verse 24. Go back to that Job we're in. Job 22, verse 24. You know, this verse that says, remember I said something. Scriptures are not meant for quoting. We are to explain scriptures in context. Yeah, we are to explain scriptures in context. Look at Job 22. NLT or NIV, let me try and get a translation. Look at Job 22, verse 24. Then shalt thou lay up ghosts as dust, and the gold of Ophri as the stones of the brooks. You know, people quote this thing every day. I will lay up gold as dust. Oh, glory to God. You now make it worse. Because I'm in Christ, I will lay up gold as dust. That is what? That's proof texting. That's speaking a text out of context. You know, there's a story of a man ahead who read a portion of scriptures, you know, and in portion of scriptures he just quoted one of the temptation in Matthew 4, when the devil said, bow to me and I'll give you all the earth will be yours. He quoted that verse and people started shouting amen on the post. Amen, I receive, instructed, thank you sir. Amen, I receive, instructed, thank you sir. Yeah, you shall bow to me. And he was quoting the devil. You see that? That's proof texting. Yeah, so what was Job? What was happening in that book of Job? The truth is that Eliphaz the Temanite was what? Scolding Job. Are we together? He was scolding Job. Oh, he wasn't saying that because you're in Christ, you will lay up gold as dust. No. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 18. Yet he filled their house with good things, but the counsel of the wicked is far from him. Verse 19. The righteous see it and are glad, and the innocent laugh them to scorn. Verse 20. Whereas our substance is not cut down, but the remnant of them in fire consumeth. The fire consumeth. Acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace, thereby good shall come unto thee. What is this speaking about? Verse 22. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thy heart. Look at what he says in verse 23. He's now scolding him. If thou shalt return to the Almighty God. So it means that Eliphaz was scolding a man who began to be materialistic. What is he saying in verse 23? If thou shalt return to the Almighty God, thou shalt be built up, thou shalt put away iniquity far from the tabernacle, then shalt thou lay up gold as dust, and the gold of Ophir as stone of brooks. Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense, and thou shalt have plenty silver. Look at what NLT explains that to be. Look at this. Look at verse 21 of Job chapter 22, verse 21. Eliphaz says what? Submit to God and you will have peace. Then things will go well for you. Okay, look at it in context. Listen to his instructions and store them in your heart. Verse 23, if you return to the Almighty God, you will be restored. So clean up your life. Look at verse 24. If you give up your lust for money and throw your precious gold into the river, then the Almighty himself will be your treasure. He will be your precious silver. What was Elias or Eliphaz saying? Eliphaz was really saying that was, don't be materialistic. Submit yourself to God. Give up your lust for money. Throw away your precious gold and into the river so that the Almighty God is your treasure. Yeah? Almighty God is your treasure. The same thing Paul taught in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. See what Paul says to Timothy. He says what? Charge them that are rich in this world, e.g. Job, that they be not high-minded, e.g. Job, nor trust in uncertain riches, e.g. Job. What did he call rich in this world? He called it uncertain riches. So it means that material wealth is uncertain riches. So it means that 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 is a similar admonition in Job 22. What is Paul telling Timothy? Speak to them that are rich in this world. It means that there are them who are rich in this world amongst Christians. If everybody on earth becomes a Christian tomorrow, not everybody will be rich. Why? Because material possession and wealth is gotten by or determined by the flow of men or the flow of currency in the hands of men. So what did Paul tell Timothy? He says, charge them that are rich in this world. What is he saying? That means Paul acknowledges that there will be them who are rich in this world. That they be not high-minded. They should not trust in unseen riches. What did Eliphaz tell Job? If you can throw your precious silver into the river and make the Lord your precious treasure. What did Paul tell Timothy? But thou should not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. What does the living God do? Who giveth us richly all things to enjoy? What are the things the rich giveth us richly to enjoy? Verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. Is that similar to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2? Yes, the riches of liberality. Yeah, so if you want to write a summative phrase for verse 18, what is Paul saying? That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute and willing to communicate. Yeah, equal to riches of liberality being abounded to. An example of a church that did this instruction Paul gave Timothy was the churches of Macedonia, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where we started reading from. What did they do? They were doing good. They were rich in good works. They were ready to distribute and they were willing to communicate. Stephanie. So Paul acknowledges there are those who are rich in poverty. Paul did not tell Timothy, charge them who are rich by the grace of God. We see Paul teaching the grace of God as about an ability to abound towards the riches of liberality. Are we here together? Yeah. So what did Job tell Eliphaz? Tell Job. He says what? Throw your precious treasure. Yeah. You are becoming materialistic. Yeah. What is Paul telling Timothy? There are some people that are materialistic. How are they materialistic? They are high-minded. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Paul acknowledges that they were rich in this world. What is rich in this world? They were rich by the activities of this world. What did he tell them? Don't trust in that, but trust in the living God. Why? Because that is uncertain riches. What did Proverbs teach you that about that? No matter who you are, no matter how much you gain on the earth, once you sleep, yeah, the money will be used by others. Are we together? So the same riches of liberality that Paul was teaching to the Corinth using the churches of Macedonia is what Paul told or spoke to Timothy. They that are rich, they should be good though. How are they going to be good? They will be rich in good works. Can you see riches again? Riches is in good works. Yeah? Ready to distribute, willing to communicate. In fact, look at Jesus' narrative in Luke 12:19. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 19. Look at Luke, chapter 12, verse 19. Look at Luke, chapter 12, verse 19. Let's hear our Lord and Savior. Yeah, I know you might be saying, this man, this boy, you're always saying Paul. Yeah, let's see Jesus. Look at Luke 12, verse 19. Look at Luke 12, verse 19. See what it says in verse, look at Luke 12. Luke 12, verse 15. And Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisted not in the abundance of the things which he possessed, Is that similar to 1 Timothy 6:17? Yes. Charge them who are rich in this world not to be high-minded, yeah, or not to trust in uncertain riches, but to trust in the living God, yeah, who giveth all man, who giveth all, yeah, richly to enjoy. What is the riches? Riches in good works. Look at verse 16. Look at Luke 12 verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. From this verse, the way his money increased was through his ground. So maybe he was into agriculture. It's possible. The ground of the... He didn't say the grace of God upon the certain rich man. When Paul spoke about the grace of God, how did we see it? It is about an abounding to the riches of the bright in you. So Jesus says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. That means a man, even though you insult God every minute of the day, your ground can still bring forth plentiful. I mean, we have numerous, in fact, the ones that insult God are actually richer than most of us. Yeah, that might be hard pill to swallow, but it's a reality. Amen. Yeah, I have to step my voice down so that you don't stone me from afar. Yeah, but I mean, you can keep your stone till Sunday. Yeah, in the real sense, the richest men are not those who put their hope in God. In the world, no, the certain ground or the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. Are we together? Look at what Jesus says in verse 19. And I will say to my soul, what the man is saying, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat and drink and be merry. What did Paul tell you in 1 Corinthians 6? Let them who are rich in this world not be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. What is this man doing in Luke 12 verse 19? He is trusting in uncertain riches. Look at verse 18. He said, this I will do. I will pull down my bounds and build greater, and there will I bestow all my food for goods. Look at what God says in verse 20. Remember, it's a parable. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be? What did Proverbs 20:23 show us? When a man dies with all his riches, it is others that will continue or eat from what he has amassed. Are we together? Even those you oppress a lot of times. Yeah, so what is Jesus teaching from here? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, but is not rich towards God. Hallelujah. Yeah, so there's something called living a life in vanity. Yeah, look at James 5 quickly. Look at James 5, chapter 1. Yeah, so if we have so many scriptures teaching about the material possession of what people being useless after they die, why should we now think that the money will just come? Sometimes we're very interesting people as saints, you know. Look at James chapter 5. You know, we're trying to explain riches to God and trying to use those scriptures to explain riches of the Gentiles and things like that. Look at James 5, verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and oh for your mysteries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth eaten. Verse 3, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you, kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Yeah, verse 5, look at it. Ye have lived in the pleasure on the earth and been wanting. Yeah, ye have nourished your heart as in a day of slaughter. Look at verse 6. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Yeah, this is similar to the kind of person that Solomon was speaking about. Those who oppress others. Simple. Simple. Yet this does not preclude such men from God's love. God loves all equally. God, for God to love the world, not the Christians, the world, that he gave his only begotten son. That means the sacrifice that Jesus gave is for all mankind. The difference between you and one who is out on the street, who has not received this life, is that you have received the life. Yeah? There's another man called Zacchaeus. Look at Luke 19. Look at Luke 19. So can you see? All the riches we see from Jesus' example is about riches in distributing, not riches in amassing. Riches in distributing. All the examples we see from Paul and see from Jesus is about a riches in good works. That is being willing to communicate and ready to distribute. Look at Luke 19. 19 verse 2. Look at Luke chapter 19 verse 2. Look at Luke chapter 19 verse 2. It says verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief amongst the publicans, and he was rich. And he was rich. Look at verse 4. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus. And he passed that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. For this day I must abide in your house. Look at verse 6. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw him, they all murmured, saying that he was going to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. So Zacchaeus was known as someone who was most likely fraudulent. Look at verse 8. And Jesus says what? And Zacchaeus stood and said unto him, Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken any from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day salvation is come to this house, for so much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which were lost. That which were lost. So what did Jesus now offer him? Forgiveness of sins. So even though Zacchaeus said he will make restitution, the wealth of the unbelievers, which is possessed by believers, is actually not something taught in scriptures. It's a covetous practice. Look at Acts 20. Acts 20, verse 33. See what it says there. Verse 33. It says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Who is speaking here? Our beloved brother Paul. Ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities. Now, what did Paul say to the Philippian church? They communicated to his necessities through the hands of Epaphroditus. Why did they do that? Paul was in prison. So Paul was in prison at the time, and he couldn't use his hand to minister to his necessities. Are we together? So when Paul was outside prison, what did he do in verse 34? Ye yourselves, you know. He says, you all know that my hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. So Paul did not just labor to work for himself, but including those that were with him. Look how Paul now says, verse 35. He says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. He's not saying the more you give, the more you get blessed. It is well spoken of. Yeah, remember, we did a teaching on that. The word there, blessed, has two meanings in the Greek. Yeah, eulogy and makarios. Yeah, eulogy means to speak well concerning something. Makarios means something that is fortunate. Yeah, so he said it is more blessed to give than receive. So because of the riches of liberality the saint has received, there's something called it is more blessed to give than receive. Are we together? What did Paul do? Paul labored with his hand to give. Paul labored to his hand with his hand to help those that were around him. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 28. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, quickly. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. It says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands. Who is speaking here? Paul is speaking. Did Paul give us an example? Yes. How do we know? We have read the book of Acts chapter 20, verse 33 to 35. So he said, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. So the appropriate way to get money is not by stealing. It's by what? Let him labor. See, in case you think labor is figure of speech, what does he say? Working with his hands. the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So Paul teaches that it is good for you to go and labor to give those that have needs. What did Paul do? Paul said it and he used his life as an example. So Paul labored to give those around him. What is Paul teaching the church in Ephesus? He said what? Labor. Let him that steal no more. Hallelujah. 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 So if any believer is dubious, yeah? If any believer is dubious, what is Paul saying? Let him that is dubious and steal no more. What is he supposed to do? You make a change of heart and start doing honest work. Why? So that you can have to meet those in needs around you. Hallelujah. 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 Remember, we always say something. The teaching of Solomon's wealth and all of those things was not quoted by any of the apostles, not Jesus. None of them spoke about their material possession. None of them spoke about Abraham's wealth. Hallelujah. The riches of God in man is Christ. Hallelujah. God has wrought his power towards you, towards me. Now we are full of Christ. We are full of power. We are full of power. Hallelujah. Look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Look at what Paul teaches. For even when we were with you, people of God, this we commanded you, that if any would not walk, he should not eat. Again. Again. Yeah? Look at it again. Verse 8. Look at, let's read verse 8 again. Look at verse 7. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. What is Paul teaching about? Follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly amongst you. Look at what he says in verse 8. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail, night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Oh, glory. That's instructed to the saints today. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. So it is wise for a saint to go get a source of income. Else, sooner or later, there's a probability he will start saying what God sent him not to say. That's just the reality. That's just the reality. You know, you see some people teach some things and you are laughing. You know, today you are teaching that. You know, man makes money by labor. Man makes money. I don't want to say what I'm saying. I'll say it in church when I see all of us eye to eye. Yeah, Paul even said it. Said the rest I'll communicate to you when we see. Yeah, I'll say it on Sunday. Yeah, look at it again. Look at verse 8. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail, night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves, we did that to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Look at verse 10. For even where we were with you, this we commanded, that if any would not walk, he should not eat. So a man should eat his bread ideally. Oh, goodness. You see, it would be very unfortunate to hear what I'm not saying. Yeah? To hear that I'm saying that miracles don't happen. What is Paul saying? Are you saying Paul did not know about miracles? Yeah? Paul knew about miracles. Yet, what did Paul do? He labored with his hand night and day and he gave an instruction. What was he doing? He was giving an example so that he will not be chargeable to anyone. Hallelujah. Look at verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, walking not at all, but are busybodies. You see, well, a lot of times, look at people who are busybodies, they don't have work. Don't have jobs. Look at what Paul says. For we hear that there are some of you which walk amongst you disorderly, walking not at all, but they are busybody. Yeah. Look at verse 12. Now then that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they walk and do what? Dear saints, eat their own bread. Look at verse 14. And if any man obey not our words by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with them, that he may be ashamed. Ye count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. What is Paul? Why is Paul saying this? He knows that there is a tendency for you when you don't have a constant source of income. Yeah, when you don't have something that is going, you are going to use to feed your family. There is a tendency for you to say what God did not send you to say. Are we together? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Yeah, so what is the end time judgment on wealth? It is that it is vanity. That's what James was teaching about. That's what Proverbs was teaching about. That's what Job was teaching about. Both for good and wicked. It is vanity. Hallelujah. Look at 3 John 1. Look at 3 John chapter 1, verse 7. 3 John 1, 7. 3 John chapter 1, verse 7. So it says, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Look at it. They went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing of the Gentiles. They say, I'm going to explain 3 John chapter 1 this Sunday or next Sunday. Yeah, in other verse, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health even as I so prosper. We'll explain this on Sunday or next week, Wednesday. Yeah, but see what John writes in verse 7. Because that for his name's sake, they went forth. What did they do? Taking nothing of the Gentiles. What did they do? They went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. What do we want to do? We want to inherit all that the Gentiles have labored for. You see, we are very funny. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Taking nothing of the Gentiles. Yeah? Let me say this. The teaching of end time transfer of wealth is just a plain love of money. It is plain. There are better ways to explain covetousness, but it's one of the simplest ways to explain covetousness. Are we together? Yeah, he says what? Taking nothing of the Gentile. Go back to 1 Timothy 6. Look at 1 Timothy 6 again, verse 5. 1 Timothy 6, verse 5. Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 5. 1 Timothy 6 verse 5. So it says, perverse disputings of men and corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supporting that gain is godliness. You see that? What did he call it? Perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. What is that teaching? Supposing that gain is godliness. Like we always say in God's palace, that you have more money doesn't mean you are obeying God's will. Results are not proofs that you are in alignment with God's will. The easiest way to make money around the world is to defraud people. It doesn't mean it is right. Yeah? One of the easiest ways to pass exam around the world is to carry orijo. Yeah? Orijo is the Greek word for ojoro, which is actually the Greek word for what? Microchips. Yeah, that's the easiest way. But it doesn't mean that if you take it and you pass with a first class, it doesn't mean that you did the right thing. What does covetousness teach? Covetousness teaches that gain, material gain, is godliness. What did Paul say? From such, withdraw thyself. What did John say? We went without taking anything from the Gentiles. Look at verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world. You see, it's very hilarious. You know that you brought nothing into this world, yet you think that what God wants to give you is something. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. That's what Proverbs was teaching. That's what Job was teaching. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and awful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Look at verse 10, in case you've not read your Bible before. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. You see why as a church we are loud on covetousness and materialism? It is very subtle. Yeah, man can begin to think that material gain is godliness. What did Paul say we should do concerning such people? He said we should flee. Everybody that says that there's a riches that we're supposed to inherit of the unbelievers. What did Paul say? There are those that think that there's something called gain as a reward for godliness. What did he say? Flee. Look at verse 11. 1 Timothy 6, 11. See what Paul says to Timothy. He says, but thou, O man of God, hallelujah. But thou, O man of God, he says, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. We came with nothing. We are going with nothing. So, look at Romans 11 verse 12. Romans 11 verse 12. Romans 11 verse 12. Romans chapter 11 verse 12. Look at Romans chapter 11 verse 12. Look at Romans chapter 11 verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Look at how Isaiah explains in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 61. Look at Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Look at Isaiah 61 verse 6. It says, but ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, And in their glory shall ye boast yourself. Look at verse 7. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. Are we together? Look at verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. Yeah, he hath covered me with the robe of what? Righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as the bride adorneth herself with jewel. As the, he's not saying because of that you must be adorned. No, as the, what did he clothe you with? Garments of salvation, robe of righteousness. So what is Isaiah explaining? Isaiah explains the eating the riches of the Gentiles as what? This is the inheritance of everlasting joy. Everlasting joy. What is that? Everlasting salvation. What is that? Everlasting righteousness. Are we together? Yeah, so the clothes, the robes and ornaments and all those things, they were figurative expressions by Isaiah speaking about God's riches. What is his riches? Salvation. Riches of salvation. Riches of righteousness. Robe of righteousness. Garment of salvation. Riches of salvation. Riches of righteousness. So the riches of the Gentiles actually means that the resurrection of Christ is a supply of salvation to Gentiles. Yeah, so the riches of the Gentile is actually, that actually means that God will supply true riches to the non-Jew. Yeah, Gentiles are non-Jew. Non-Jew. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah, look at Ephesians 1. So the supply to the Gentiles is, look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, 7. Ephesians 1, verse 7. You know, we'll pay attention to this more on Sunday. Yeah, Ephesians 1 verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. That's the supply. That is God's true riches supply to both Jew and Gentiles. Are we together? Yeah, are we together? That's why now tells you in Ephesians 2. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. Where and how are we fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God? It is because we've eaten the riches that God has supplied. The riches of salvation, the riches of righteousness. What is that? The eternal giving of the Spirit. What is that? His riches in glory. What is that? Forgiveness of sins eternally. Hallelujah. So we see more in scriptures that we see more saints giving even in their poverty, and we see scriptures explained as what? Good works. The grace of God. Look at 1 John quickly. 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. Look at 1 John 3:16. So what it says. Look at 1 John chapter 3 verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. What do? We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. See what he says in verse 17. But whosoever had the world's good, that means John also acknowledges that there will be those who will have the world's good. Hallelujah. Not everybody will have the world's good. Hallelujah. But if you are a Christian, you have God's good. You have God's riches. You have God's riches. You have God's riches. Eternal forgiveness of sins. The eternal spirit of God dwelling in you forever. What did Paul say? What did John say? Whosoever had this world's good and seeth his brother have needs, and shutted up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, verse 18, let us not love in words, neither in tongues, but in deeds and in truth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We saw in the book of Acts, look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we see an example of people loving in deeds and not just words. Acts 4:33. And with great power gave the apostles witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And great grace was upon them all. What did he say in verse 34? Neither was there any amongst them that lacked. For the people who were possessors of the land and houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. Yeah, and they laid them down to the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had needs. Look at Joseph in verse 36. Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, what did he do with it? He sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Not as a seed waiting for what? More harvest. Not as a seed waiting for what? More money. No, not that they sold their house because they wanted to sow as a seed so they can have an estate. No, no, no. They sold it out of a generous heart. They sold it, but that is, they abounded to the riches of liberality in them. So it means that saints, no matter what money comes to your hand, yeah, no matter how poor you are, no matter how poor you can possibly be, no matter how much you can be in lack, you have the riches of liberty in you. So no matter what, you can give. You have an ability to give as an end in itself. So the church is a constitution or a community of people where we would have those that have enough, those who don't have enough, and those who don't have enough, or those who don't have at all. Yeah, but what should happen? There should be an abounding to the riches of grace, the riches of liberality, whereby those who don't even have enough give to those who don't have enough. Hallelujah. Look at Acts 11. Look at Acts 11, 27. Look at Acts 11, verse 27. Look at Acts 11, verse 27. Acts 11, 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one amongst them named Agabus. And he signified by the Spirit that there should be a great famine in the land. So by prophecy, he signified dirt. Yeah? What did he do when he signified it? He did not prophesy financial breakthrough. He did not promise increase in wealth. No. He just let them know what was about to happen. What did the brethren do? Verse 29. The disciples, every man according, look at it, every man according to his ability, they determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Yeah, you see, when Agabus gave the word of knowledge, they didn't call prayer meeting to stop the debt. They didn't interpret it to be as a result of the sin in the land. No, the economy of man is governed by men. Yeah, their economic eyes, their economic laws. Yeah, it goes in cycles because men are involved. Yeah, but what is unique and default to the saint? It is constant to the saint. The saint has been taught to express the riches of liberality. So what did these disciples do? They abounded to the riches of liberality in them and gave and sent relief to the Judea saints. They responded as individuals, but they administered everything as a body of saints. Every man according to his ability. Agabus did not say, I see. There'll be famine in Nigeria in 2011. Yeah, see, it's not far-fetched. Amen? It's not a curse. Yeah, it's not far-fetched. Yeah, but I see that there's some that God wants to single out. Yeah, God will just have you drop a seed. You're going to title the seed of promotion, or the seed of enlightenment, or the seed of deliverance from no apostle taught any of those crap. What did they do? They knew by the Spirit. So you can know by the Spirit that there'll be death. Yeah. What did the saints do? They didn't say, Agabus did not say, see, we're going to meet here by 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. tomorrow to pray for this. What did they do? The disciples, every man according to their ability, they sent relief. That was the same thing that Paul received from the Philippians through the hands of the Epaphroditus. The same thing to what? In Antioch. Same in Philippi. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verse 1. So what it says? It says, now concerning the collection of saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Look at what it did. Verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. So it means that you can deliberately choose a day of the week and lay by you in store. Yeah, as God. If you have a good Bible, that word there, God, is in italics. Yeah, so God is not in that verse. Paul is not saying as God had prospered him. No. It is as you prosper. How do you prosper? By doing the works of the earth. Hallelujah. That there be no gardens when I come. Let every one of you, every believer, so every believer should participate upon the first day of the week. What, really, what is upon the first day of the week? Let him lay in store. Really, about fellowship time as a local assembly. Yeah? So the saints giving continuously is not a once in a while. It is let the first day of the week, the first day of the week, the first day of the week. So everyone who believes the gospel has received of God's poverty, which is he has now been made rich. Yeah, you are God's rich man. I'm God's rich man. It's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way. I hope and trust to be able to learn one or two things today. We'll continue here on Sunday as things would...